But just a lot of things going on. And John reminded me this morning, or Lynn, they were talking baseball. My twins, believe it or not, are on the verge of going against the New York Yankees for a playoff spot. Couldn't believe it. Now, all God's people obviously vote for the Twins to win. You cannot be right with God and cheer the Yankees. That's we're going to be talking about cursed or blessing, cursing or blessing this morning. So I thought that fit very well. But I guess it's a one-game series. We always play the Yankees first round in the division, and we always lose. But a lot of times we win that first game. So I think we got a chance. But anyway, now it's amazing. Last year I was just thinking about a lot of things, but just. I don't mean to be talking baseball, but I'm just thinking about some things about that. They are the first team in Major League Baseball to lose over 100 games one season and go to the playoffs the next. Last year was the worst they've ever had. They were in a rebuilding stage, I guess. Some teams are perpetually in a rebuilding stage, but since 2004, we've gone to the playoffs several times and just never been able to go very far because of the Yankees. And anyway, I got to thinking just the other day about what changes from being so bad, what has to happen to become prosperous? What has to happen to become successful? There has to be a change. We got rid of our ace. We got rid of our all-star closer. I mean, you'd think anybody that you'd want to keep it would be your good guys. They got rid of some of the best players, and they developed younger people, and those guys have bonded and come together and made a team. And I begin to think about how, and I'm not at all a big sports fanatic like I used to be, as far as baseball goes, but I got to thinking about how that goes for the Christian life. There are sometimes things that we have to lay aside in order to really be able to blossom or to bear fruit for Christ in our walk with Him. And Jeremiah chapter 17 really points out some of those things. The Lord is speaking through Jeremiah to the nation of Judah about their sin. And he begins in verse 1. He says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond." That has an idea of an engraving tool. He is etching their sins. And he says, "It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills," speaking of their idolatrous worship, how they had turned from God and worshiping Him, turned to the idols and the religious systems that were surrounding them in other nations. They'd taken those things on for themselves. Verse 3, he says, "O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil." It's interesting. This is God's chosen people. This is God's nation, nation that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised David that this nation would be blessed above all nations of the earth. And here he says, "I will give your substance and all your treasures to the spoil. And thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not." I believe this is a prediction of the Babylonian captivity that would take place with Nebuchadnezzar. "And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever." And I was thinking about that, and this is just leading up into the next couple of verses that we're really going to look at this morning. But, my sin deprives God of His ability to bless my life. When I choose, as Judah chose, to disobey God, they had the written word of God. They had the prophets. They had a godly heritage in a sense, and that they knew right. They knew what was true. They saw the things that had been erected as a memorial to what God had done. And yet they chose to lay those things aside, and they said, "Nah, we're going to take what's more popular. We're going to take what's everybody else is doing. I like what the Assyrians are doing over here, or the Moabites, or the Babylonians. Wow, look at that. Look at the wonders of the world. Look at what they've got. And instead of really being looking at it in reality of what they really didn't have, they laid aside God's blessing. They threw aside God's word. They threw out God's people. Hey, this whole time that this is happening, there are men who are standing up saying, "You're wrong. Repent of your sin and turn to God." Jeremiah was one of them. And they refused those men, and God said, "Because of this, my anger is going to be kindled forever. It's going to burn forever. I am going to turn you over to an enemy that you have. You're going to be taken out of this land into the other one." Boy, you can read through the Psalms and how they played upon their harps as they looked back to Israel. They looked back in the remorse and the sadness that they had because of being out of their land. But all that was brought on themselves. And here he says in verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters." Does that bring to memory any other passage? Sure does. Psalm 1. "And that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green." You know, even when the heat does come, it won't affect it. It doesn't mean that heat won't ever come into your life. But because you have your roots in the right place, God's saying it will be as of none effect upon you, because I'm blessing you and you're in my control. "But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." What a tremendous little group of three verses this is. And we know it goes back to Psalm chapter 1 that David had penned many years before this. But it's a reminder to me about really who God curses and who God blesses. Who God curses and who God blesses. Before we get into this, I'd like us to pause and ask the Lord for his help and his blessing. Lord, I thank you this morning for the many blessings that you've given to us. We can, every time I think of the song, "Count Your Blessings," we can think of so many blessings on our lives. God, I wonder if there's sin in our life that has held back your hand of blessing on us in some area. I ask today that you'd show us that sin that we might get it right. Help us be obedient to get it right. Humble ourselves before you. And repent of that and turn from it, so that we might be blessed as you would desire for us to be blessed. I pray this in your name. Give me the words to say. Help us to all listen with open hearts. In your name, amen. All right, so what he has really done is I'd like us to split these two fellows up. We're going to look at the cursed man, the man that God curses, and then later on we'll look at the man that God blesses. But the man that God curses, first of all, I'd like us to notice some things about his character. He says in verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man." Okay? In other words, he fears man more than he fears God. Have you ever been in a scenario or situation where there has been a statement made, usually by an unsafe person? It's usually either in a family setting, say at a family reunion, or you're together with other lost friends, family, co-workers, and something said, and the Holy Spirit, and that still, small, sometimes annoying voice is pricking your heart, saying something, say something, correct it, speak up, say something. Have you ever not said something? Oh, boy, the way he gets on me, I don't know if he gets on you, but I've noticed it. Elijah talked about the still small voice of the Lord. how often we hear that little voice, but in our moment of either embarrassment or anger or whatever it might be, we push that little voice aside and we just react and we go on and do what we want to do. Then later on, that still small voice begins to chase it and remind us, why didn't you? You know, a man who fears man more than he fears God is a man who will not succeed. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap. It's something that's going to pull you down and something that will lead to your destruction. But in contrast, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now the boys were, we get these, I don't know if you get them, a lot of older houses have them, you know, up in the attic. You see dead flies around a lot of times, or these great big old things. Well, the boys, every fall and I think every spring, we start getting ladybugs and flies. And the boys caught one of those great big flies the other night. You know, you're going to bed and you hear this thing. It runs into the window, hits the ceiling. It gets annoying real fast. It's like the dripping faucet, okay? I can't go to sleep like that. It drives me nuts. Well, I've gotten to where I'm tired enough. Usually my head hits the pillow and I'm done and we're gone. But my wife will wake me up. And she'll say, where is the fly swatter? Can you turn on that light and go get it? By that time, my legs are already in sleep mode. My arms are done. I don't feel like doing it. Well, the other night, the boys, we were shutting lights off, and I see all the boys in a circle around the bedroom floor, and I said, what are you guys doing? They'd caught one of those things and had put a Lego on top of it, and they said, Dad, we made a trap for this thing, and it actually went off. And I'm sitting there like, whatever. Okay, you guys, whatever. There's no way that a fly set off a Lego trap. You know how you set the Lego up and put a little block under it, and it triggered it and actually fell? It did. I didn't believe they had a fly under there until that Lego began moving across my floor. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. And I had to eat my words. And I'm sitting there saying, whatever, guys, get in bed. Wow. You're telling the truth. And, you know, that's how it is when we are a person who is intimidated and afraid of man and their opinion in the sense that we allow it to control us. We are like that fly that walks into a trap. It's a snare. It's something that Satan designs to catch us, but then bring us to destruction. The leaders of Judah here, they were placing their trust in really anything but God. They turned from Jehovah. They turned to their allies. They will give us safety. They turned to their false gods. They turned to the riches that they were accumulating, and God said, I'm going to take all these things away from you for one reason. And that is, when you lose it all, I want you to remember that I brought you here in the first place. I want you to turn to me. And God really does that same thing in our life. Misplaced trust always brings a snare. Psalm chapter 118, verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. But the first thing about the cursed man's character is he fears man more than he fears God. The second thing is he trusts in man's ability instead of depending on God's sufficiency. Look again at verse 5. He said, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, notice this next phrase, and maketh flesh his arm. In other words, he has turned from God as his source of strength, and he has found that if he surrounds himself with either popularity, prestige, riches. In this case, we have built up our military. We have done these things. And look at the success that we have. And they have put their trust, instead of God being their source of trust, they put their trust and their confidence in their possessions and the things that they had. Look at who our allies are. Man, they're the strongest nations in the world. Many of those allies were their worst enemies. Benjamin Netanyahu recently was reaching out to Russia, Vladimir Putin, trying to work out some deals about Iran. Talk about circular reasoning. You just study Bible prophecy and you're going to find that Russia will be one of those nations that attacks Israel. But also, anyway, but he trusts in man's ability instead of depending on God's sufficiency. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. But Paul said, but our sufficiency is of God. I think of what he said in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. See, we have power. We have ability. We have everything it takes to succeed in life. But we can only access those things when we turn to God as our strength, to trust in Him, and we let God's way be the way that we take instead of rejecting it and choosing our own. But the third thing, his heart departs from or is already separated from God. Now the word heart in verse 5, let's see, whose heart departeth from the Lord. This refers to the innermost part of man. Hold your place here in Jeremiah. That'll come out there. Go to Job chapter 21, please. Job chapter 21. Job is speaking here, and he's patiently heard the cause for many of these calamities that have been brought upon him. His friends are telling him why they think that this all has happened. But in verse 7, Job 21, he says, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. Look at what the ungodly have. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children, and rewardeth him, and he shall know it. You know, I think about that, what he said in verse 18, they are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. Remember in Psalm chapter 1, he said that they were as the chaff which the wind driveth away. Here in verse 6 of Jeremiah 17, he says, for he shall be like the heath in the desert. It's the same idea as chaff. It's a useless plant without fruit, without leaves, really, that had no use until they would gather it up and burn it. Is that something you want to be? No, not really. I don't want to be used like that. And here, this is what the heart of the wicked was like. And you know, this can also apply to somebody who is saved but is walking away from God, has sin in their life, is rejecting the way of the Lord. But also, the fourth thing about the ungodly man is he exhibits a lack of personal separation. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. I knew we'd get here eventually. Look at what he says in verse 1. He exhibits a lack of personal separation. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And I think about each of those three steps that a man takes. Either in this case, God is saying this kind of man who rejects those three things, he's going to be blessed. So it's just logical that the man who does these things will be cursed. But here he says, he walketh not in the counsel. This is speaking of having a mental influence, letting the world influence you in your mind, seeking to, you know, to be blessed of God, we need to seek to avoid the world's advice or influence on our life. And how many, you know, I was talking about baseball earlier. How many wonderful, terrific players have you ever watched who all of a sudden just have a bad streak? remember one of the best players we had, one of the hottest hitters we had, went like 0 for 40 at one time. He hadn't reached base one time in 40 at-bats. How does that happen? Now, of course, there's a lot of good pitching. Well, you talk to that. I read an article that the guy was interviewed, and he said, well, I don't really know what's going on. He said, I'm trying everything right now. And I'm thinking, okay, he's taking extra at-bats during batting practice. He wasn't just doing that. He was walking out of the dugout differently. Instead of his right foot first, he'd take his left foot first. He started shaving his arms. Not somebody I'd really like feel comfortable having him on my team, I guess. But anyway, you know, so much of these things that we have in life begin in the mind. Once we get our mind right, everything else will follow. But he says, standing in the way, speaking of their physical presence, not frequenting the places where the ungodly are present. Sitteth in the seat, speaking of spiritual fellowship, avoiding the influence of those who hate God and scorn his things. Just the other day, came across a article. I guess my wife showed it to me. And this watered-down contemporary preacher that I used to listen to preach. He used to be a lot better. This watered-down contemporary preacher was twittering that he is sick and tired of listening to watered-down contemporary preachers. And I thought, well, it's interesting. Well, somebody commented and said, that's like calling the pot black, isn't it, brother? And he got all upset and ranted a little bit on whatever. But, you know, when we begin in our mind to follow the world, to look at the things they have, you can go to Achan, you can go to Lot, you can go to Eve. Each process started where? In the mind. They didn't just begin to walk with the ungodly or find themselves sitting with them doing the things that they did. They first observed and then wanted what they had. And we need to be careful that that's not something we have. Really, the consequences for the man who God will not bless, he's useless for the cause of Christ. Imagine that. Blind, cannot see afar off, he's forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. He's powerless, destitute. Put on a shelf. Live the rest of your life not doing anything. You know, unbelief turns into a parched wasteland. Faith makes it a fruitful orchard. But the man that God blesses, his character, he exhibits trust and total dependence. In other words, he follows God's way and avoids all other influences. He has no fellowship with the self-willed. And Psalm chapter 16 points that out. In verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. But he does not imitate the conduct of sinners. He doesn't follow the way that they take. I'm going to zip through here because I need to wrap this up. But also the third thing about his character is in that he follows God's way and avoids other influences is he will not seek the company of scorners because of the negative spiritual influences they would have on his life. Now, there are a lot of people today who will say, well, you're just a legalist. That doesn't say that you don't reach out to people. We're to be the light of the world, okay? We're also to be salt, but when we mix and we become as they are, we have hidden the light that God has given us to shine. We have diluted the salt, and it has lost its savor. You know, I think about Jesus Christ. He came to the world to save sinners. Well, Jesus sat with sinners. Jesus ate with sinners. He did. What do you think Jesus spoke about? You read through the Gospels and you show me one time where Jesus did not present the gospel to them and where he stooped from his holiness and became as they were. Never once. But, you know, we get that backwards, and we like to, you know, it's because our human nature, we don't want to stick out like a sore thumb, and we don't want confrontation. Really, the blessed man, Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. He will not seek the company of scorners because of their negative spiritual influence upon his life. But also, he makes God's word his authority. He chooses to delight in it, to find a high degree of pleasure or satisfaction in it. Brother Fielder preached on that recently. Boy, was that good. Psalm 119. Psalm 40, verse 8, David cried out and he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 119:35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I like Psalm 119, verse 133. I turned right to it. I can't believe it. He says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. How do we get blessed? Is it by trying to forge our way through life and trying to do the best we can? No, it's by following God's word, making it our authority. What it says, I will do. What it says not to do, I won't do. It doesn't matter what Deb feels. If Deb shares an opinion with me, it's just that. Now, she might be right. Yeah, probably is. Right, Mike? I'm picking on you here. But no, if somebody shares an opinion, they might be right. But where do we check it? Well, I like him and he likes me and so we're friends and so they're right. No. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He says right there in verse 10 of our chapter, in chapter 17, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I can't even know my own heart. But here he says, not just choosing to delight in it, but also to choose to desire it. He says to meditate upon it. This means to ponder or imagine. It's a passion that's excited by the love of an object. If Christ is the love of our life, you think we'd be motivated to read his word? Yes. Again, David said in Psalm 104:34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. But also, the third thing is to choose to devote oneself to it. That means consecration. That means dedication. That's giving of oneself wholly to another. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 said, give thyself wholly to them, speaking of the Scriptures, that thy profiting may appear to all. Psalm 63, verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. And in other words, this was something that he was always thinking about, not just while he was awake, but also during the night. Psalm 42, verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. What consequences does a godly man have, a man who is blessed of the Lord? Look what he says in verse 8. First of all, he has God's blessing. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river. This speaks of stability. It shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. This speaks of growth and prosperity. It shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. It speaks of fruitfulness. And even in the year of drought, I think about how that talks about security and difficulty. Security in the trials that we go through. The tests that we have in life. Life is not just a picnic. Sometimes it rains. But in each of those situations, we can trust God, knowing that he's in control. And when we are walking with him in his ways, we have his best at our hand. So let me ask you this morning. Are you somebody that has chosen to trust the Lord in every situation? You know, Lynn's testimony this morning was right on. Think about that. How often we don't pray, and instead we go about our life. You know, they prayed, but in my testimony, I didn't pray right off. And it led to frustration, a waste of time, a waste of resources, trying to find what I was missing. But if I had turned to God right away, how quickly I probably could have found it. Are you trusting God and receiving his blessing, or have you rejected the Lord as Judah had and in line to receive his punishment? Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth that it has for each of our lives. I thank you that it's alive and that it applies to every situation that we come across in life. Lord, I pray now this morning that you work in our hearts. Help us to be attentive as Pastor brings forth your word again in the next service. I pray that you would point out areas, Lord, where you want us to change so that we might be more prosperous and stable in our Christian life. I pray this in your name. Amen.